Today on Abounding Grace.
The warning of God for us today is there's a progression into carnality for all of us. Rarely, I'm not saying never, but rarely are believers captured by the world immediately and instantly. Rarely do you find a brother or sister with us here 1 week and then just the next moment they're gone. There's a progression.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor is our Bible teacher, and once again today, he'll take us to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. In chapter 19, we see the slow and determined drift toward sin, and then the consequences of unrepentant sin as Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Let's see how this relates to the world as we know it and our personal lives. Here's Pastor Ed with his message.
Ezekiel chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 19. Ezekiel chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 19. And I've entitled our Bible study, The Slow and Determined Drift Toward Sin. We are seeing here the city of Sodom about to be judged. It's a city filled with people, and the people are filled with immorality and perversity. Wickedness and iniquity. And the perversity has gotten so bad that it's reached the God of the heavens. And at this time in Bible history, Genesis 19, we're only about 400 plus, maybe 450 years since the flood. And you remember the flood came because of the increase of sin. So now 450 years later, we see the sin of man has increased upon the earth. And Sodom and Gomorrah is a hot button topic or hot button city names in culture today, and even unfortunately among the church. Six times Sodom is referred to in the Old Testament, four times in the New Testament. Traditionally, there's even excavations right now. It's known that Sodom was at the South Bay of the Dead Sea. And each time it's mentioned in a negative light. One that reflects the corruption and sinful perversity that overtook it. And by the way, perversity in its substance, you know, in its essence, simply means to be twisted. So when something is perverse, it takes something that's real and it gets twisted into something that's ugly. You know, something beautiful, what's meant for beautiful, when it's perverse, it's twisted into something ugly. And a city that's so perverse, it didn't happen overnight. I want to draw your attention to Ezekiel. We want to start in Ezekiel chapter 16 because in the discussion surrounding homosexuality and all of the perversions connected to it, some may take you to Ezekiel 16 and want to argue with you from the Bible using the text before us that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was actually not sexual in nature, but rather pride and gluttony. And other things. And I'll show you what I mean. When you find Ezekiel 16, go to verse 46 with me. Ezekiel 16, verse 46. The Bible says, your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations. But as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. Verse 48. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty. And just pause there for a second. Almost always in the argument, there is that pause there, and the conclusion that the real issue with Sodom and Gomorrah was that they were just dealing with having more than enough. They were filled with luxury, fullness of food. They had an abundance of idleness. You could say they were in a place of great success. They didn't strengthen, care about the poor and needy, and they were pride. And many will pause there and say, that is the problem. You're misreading the Bible. The problem with Sodom and Gomorrah is that they had issues of, you know, everybody has these same issues. It wasn't what the Bible clearly teaches. And if you ever come to someone that would share that with you and try to use the Bible, they need to continue reading. And we also went backwards, so they remember the key to any text is context. And notice it says in verse 50, they were haughty, or another word for pride, and committed abomination before me. Don't let anyone leave that out. They committed abomination before me. This is the second time the word abomination is used to describe Sodom here in Ezekiel. As you remember back in verse 47, they were filled with abominations, and the sin of Israel was that they went worse. They were worse than Sodom. And so it wasn't merely abundance, and it wasn't merely haughtiness. It wasn't merely idleness. It was this condition that contributed to the continual sin in their life. Now, I have to say that idleness can be a big danger. Haughtiness and pride can be a big danger in and of themselves. Abundance can be a big danger in and of themselves. It's true. Idleness combined with abundance can often lead a very strong, healthy follower of Christ down the road of destruction. I want you to put it in contrast to times of great need. When you are living, and I'm living, in times of great need, times of great desperation, our lives reflect that. We're pressing into the things of God. We're finding ourselves and wanting to be in fellowship more. We're pleading more. We're praying more. We're reading more. We are drawing our lives away from desperation, looking for any kind of relief, seeking the Lord. He honors that, casting our cares, being together. But when things are going well for a prolonged period of time, something, the temptation at least, flips in our minds that we don't need God as much. I mean, after all, what do we need him for? Things are great. Bills are being paid. Family's doing well. I've got all that I've ever wanted. And so there's a slow drift and a determined drift towards sin. You know, when your things are going well, there's no need to draw near because you have that self-deception that I don't need God. I'm exactly where I need to be. And idleness is something that we pray for in our fellowship from time to time. It's one of the reasons why we really like to see activity happening throughout the week. Opportunities, whether it's home Bible studies, or, you know, our life groups, whether it's small groups, whether it's special events, outreaches, all sorts of things that are Jesus-centered. Because one of the greatest challenges as we look to Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the greatest modern-day 21st century challenge is this consumerism that has invaded our lives where everything surrounds us and our desires. And I mean, it really requires you, it requires me to come clean before the Lord in those areas where I do live my life to be served instead of to serve. Whether it's a season of tiredness or idleness or whatever it may be, where we aren't following in the footsteps of Jesus, we're not following in the footsteps of self-sacrifice, we're demanding our rights, we're demanding our desires, we're going after them, and finding ourselves not surrounding, like the hub of our lives is not self. The hub of our lives is intended to be our faith in Christ. That is where the spokes come out from the wheel must be, what will please my Father? How is the Spirit of God leading me? Where should I be tonight? I mean, that's a great question to ask every night. Where do you want me tonight? Where do you desire? Where should I be? And then wherever I am, I know the Lord wants me there. And we're not interested in just doing things for doing things. We're not interested in trying to keep up with the church down the street that has 100 ministries or this. That's not our motive. But our motive is to provide avenues and opportunities where we as a church family can disciple you. Everything is a discipleship moment, and we can disciple you to learn in a very small way where God can then broaden it in your life, how to die to yourself and live to Christ. Even if you show up to a gathering or to an event for the sake of serving someone else. Think of how many times collectively, how many little times you think, I'm going to serve someone else, I'm going to serve. Before you know it, you don't even think about it anymore. That's the manner of your life. Because idleness and isolation can do great damage. And Sodom, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, they experienced the grace of God. We've already learned that in our study here in Genesis. You remember back when the five kings captured the cities of the plain and took them captive. And God used and answered the prayers of Abram as he sent out 318 armed warriors and rescued them. And then their king witnessed with his own eyes the beautiful exchange between Abram and Melchizedek. But no hearts were changed. And the city went right back into their ways of idleness and ease and comfort. And before you know it, they had witness after witness, but their hearts only grew harder. And that's why I appreciate our prayer time today, where they were just prayers for the heart. Because the last thing we need is all the right activities outwardly, but have very hard hearts. We have to keep our hearts soft toward the things of God and his direction in our lives. Because hard hearts are among us now. Hard-hearted toward a situation, hard-hearted to our family member, hard-hearted to our church, to a pastor, to a friend, to a past acquaintance, to a boss, you name, hard heart toward God, ultimately. Lord, help us. Help us be in a position where we are soft towards you. Now, in our study last time, come with me to Genesis. In our study last time, Abram is begging God. It was revealed to him with these visitors that judgment was coming, and Abram pleads with the Lord. He desires that God show mercy. And then if there are 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, 30, 10, 20, or 20, 10 righteous, would you spare the city? And we gained valuable insight in the nature of God last time that he would not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And Uncle Abraham knew Lot was there and couldn't bear to see his nephew destroyed. Lot is in the condition now of what we would call today in the New Testament, the New Covenant. He is backslidden. And we'll get a little insight in his life in this study and the next time, but he's backslidden. He has made a series of small decisions that have really wrecked his life. That in the decisions in and of themselves, you could easily rationalize that this is okay. This is okay. For a Christian, you may even hear them say, well, I have freedom. You know, whenever you have to assert your freedom on something, that is a good cause to pause. I'm not saying you don't have the freedom, but if you need to justify it in such a demonstrative way, and you have to just really, oh, I have the freedom, and some brother, some sister is sharing with you, I don't think it's good for you. I don't think it's the best thing for you. I know you may have freedom, but it may not be the most helpful for you. And you just like come back with, oh, I have freedom. I'm just telling you as your friend, as a fellow brother, as your pastor, that is time for great concern. Because Lot operated in the freedoms that he had in making all these decisions, and it wrecks his life. And it wrecks his girls. And it creates havoc for all his descendants. Just from that little decision. Remember that little decision, Lot? Look around and choose. I don't want strife. It was an attempt by his uncle to create peace among the families and the servants. And instead of deferring to Abraham back then, that was probably the first wrong decision, deferring to his elder. He took advantage of that offer and said, yeah, I want the best looking area. I want the bright lights in the big city is what we would say today. He's backslidden. And it's easy to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there's a lot of pastor jokes. As soon as I mention Sin City, immediately you think of Las Vegas. That's a big joke. Oh, Sin City. But I want you to think Sin City, Aurora, and Denver, and Elizabeth, and Lyman, and every other city that's listening to me on the radio right now. Sin is everywhere. It's not just, not one city has the market, you know, on sin. Hey, maybe some are more given over to sin in demonstrative ways, But wherever there are fallen, lost people, there are going to be sin. And wherever there's sin, cities are filled with sin. Large cities, big cities, small cities, towns, townships, it doesn't matter. We can point our finger at Lot, and we can even point our finger at Las Vegas, if you will, and go, oh, look, Sin City. But the warning of Jesus is to you and to me. The warning of Jesus, very clearly, I want you to see this. Hold it in Genesis. Go over to Luke with me. I want you to see this, because the warning of Jesus, the simplicity of the teaching of Jesus is powerful in its simplicity. Notice with me in Luke 21. I want you to mark this. I want you to see the, we're not going to develop this, but I want you to see it. Maybe read about it. Read it later. Pray through the chapter. But listen to what Jesus teaches us. Studying tonight. Today, Sodom and Gomorrah. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. Pause there for a second. He says, I want to warn you that you don't get caught up in the sinful lifestyle of the city in which you live. You could say it that way. I don't want you to be living the party scene. I don't want you to be drunk. I don't want you to be hanging out at the bars and the clubs. It's not for you. It is not going to help you. And then, you know, most of us would give a hearty amen. That's my past. I don't want anything to do with that right now. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You don't belong in a bar party. You don't belong in the club scene. That is not the place where good prayer and Bible study is going to take place, you know? It's going to be tempting. It's going to appeal to your flesh. It's just not the wise place to be. And we all, the believers, say, amen. But Jesus says something more probing. He talks about carousing and drunkenness. And then what does he say? The cares of this life. Do you know, getting caught up in the cares of this life have the same effect of the party lifestyle, the drunken lifestyle, the cares of this life. He says, you get caught up in these things, the day will come upon you unexpectedly. It'll come like a snare, he says, for all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he says, watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you're a real believer, not a fake believer, as we've learned in our Bible study through the book of Acts, being introduced to Simon. Don't be a fake believer or a make believer. Live a real life. Now, come back with me now as we look at these first few verses in chapter 19 of Genesis. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Notice Lot's response. He insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. I don't want you to miss this. It's easy to read over it. Almost immediately, we can skip to the insistent Lot not wanting them to sleep in the city gate. We'll get to that in a second. We don't want to read over the words here where the two angels, verse 1, come to Sodom. And where is Lot? He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's very notable because that is not how Lot started. This is the progression of his life. Lot's relationship with this sinful city started back in chapter 13 of Genesis when he lifted up his eyes and was attracted to the city by what he saw. The people, the pleasures, the prosperity, the power. And the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 11, the second step was not only, number one, looking, lifting up his eyes, but secondly, in verse 11, it says, Lot chose for himself. He chose for himself. He took the bait. In chapter 14 and verse 12, we next find Lot dwelling in Sodom. So he became a part of the community. He dwelt there. It had become his home, his hangout. He was captured in a war, but quickly returned to come home. He wanted to be home. And now, the next step is Lot is sitting at the gates. Why is that important? Because sitting in the gates is a reference to political power. He is now in a position of power. in the city. He's not seeing it. He's not just hanging out there, but he has power. He has clout. He's sitting in the gates of judgment. In ancient times, the gates of a city had benches that lined it, and the rulers of the city, what we might call today the mayor and the city council, they would sit at the gates and do their judgments and rulings in public. And you would bring your problems to them, and they would rule there, and the place of sitting in the gates was a place of power. It would refer to today as political power. And so in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 10, we find a reference here to the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. The king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And jot it down again in Amos chapter 5, verse 15, another reference to justice. He says, establishing justice at the gate. So at this point, sitting at the gates, you could say it this way. You could say that Sodom was as much part of Lot at this point than Lot was a part of Sodom. And there's a progression. The warning of God for us today is there's a progression into carnality for all of us. Rarely, I'm not saying never, but rarely are believers captured by the world immediately and instantly. Rarely do you find a brother or sister with us here 1 week, and then just the next moment they're gone. There's a progression. Entering into places of dangers with little steps and small compromises. And I emphasize the word little and small. You could even use the word seemingly insignificant, justifiable, defensible decisions, all in the realm of Christian freedom and sometimes even like real rebellion, but it's small. It's small rebellion.
We're enjoying a study in Genesis here on Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor is our teacher on the program, and you can hear these studies online at AboundingGraceRadio.com and through the Calvary Church app. Check out Ed's blog at edtaylor.org. Pastor Ed is back with us, and Ed, Lot's progression into carnality is really a warning to us all, as it can easily happen to us. So what would you say to the person listening right now that has been drifting?
Well, the person that's listening right now, Larry, that's been drifting, I'm glad that you're listening. I'm glad that you're tuned into Christian Radio. I'm blessed that you made it to the end of the broadcast, that the Holy Spirit is using His word to keep you close and not completely drift away. So let me start there. Good choice. Stay tethered to God through Christian Radio, through reading your Bible and praying every day. After that, this is what I would say. Repent. No excuses. Get back. I would say what Jesus said, and I would repeat to you listening. Listen, this is what Jesus would say. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and repeat and go back and do the first works. It is not okay to drift. It's not okay to match the conviction of the Holy Spirit or when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you and just dismiss it. Get back to the Lord. Time is short. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And if time is not short in the coming of the Lord perspective, it is in your own life, because none of us know when our last breath is. And we want to go out strong and committed. So repent, and I'm glad you're staying connected. You stayed connected just to hear me say this right now. Come on back. Get back into the Word. Start reading the Gospel of John again. Go back to church. Get rid of sin and known sin. Repent. Turn away from it and come back. The Lord will receive you, and He'll begin to use you in great ways.
Thanks, Ed. Thank you for remembering Abounding Grace in your giving to the Lord. Every gift that comes in goes right to ministry. It plays an important role in helping us bring the truths of God's Word to the radio and the internet every day. And when you support the ministry today with a gift of $25 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Humility by Andrew Murray. Request it today when you call 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. Ordering is super easy through our online store as well at calvaryco.store. And if you'd just like to make a donation to the ministry and you're not interested in the book, you can donate safely and securely at aboundinggraceradio.com. Glad to have you with us for today's broadcast. We look forward to continuing the journey through Genesis next time on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. In the meantime, let's be drawing on God's abounding grace for daily living.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.